me the same. He did really talk a lot. And I do want to say, and I will continue saying this, whatever part of the Bible studies we're doing, there is method and there is scripture. We learn to use a method as a tool to help us get into the scripture. The scripture is the point of it all. And as we always think, and I probably will at some point do observation, interpretation, and application again, but the point of the application is always to know God and to be changed. So even though we're studying a topic, we are still seeking to know God in the midst of it and to be changed by what we know. Right? So I will stop at times and say this is method. And the reason I do that is for some of you, like especially you, Renee, who is just brand new to this, it can be very confusing on why are we doing this kind of thing. And you too. I won't keep you out of it. But it is a process of learning. And I've told you this before. When I became a trainer, the Lord had told me I would be a trainer and it would take 10 years to get there. I needed to learn the method. And it took me 10 years to learn the method. And what I say to you is not that you're going to be like a crazy person until then and not understand anything. You take parts of it to understand. Parts of it. Every book, every chapter in the Bible has people in it, as we will see. And that's one of the questions. And every chapter can answer the who, what, where, when, why, and how, if it's there. But it's the who, what, where, when, why, and how is not always there in every chapter.
Well, that explains it. There was nothing there the last time I looked.
What?
Well, not
exactly.
I
spread all this stuff out on my table, and then I got a tablet, and I thought, okay, so now what do I do? So I opened up the Bible. I did all this stuff and got nothing done.
Well, and actually what we do is we stop with each section that we go to. And what did we do last week? What verses did we look at? Do you remember?
Matthew 9 and 6, Matthew 10, 23.
Okay, so in Matthew, open your Bible to it or whatever you've got it in. I've got it on a piece of paper.
Sorry.
Open it up. Okay, again, this is a topical study, and I'll talk to you about what I just had you do. But what is it? There are four parts to the topical study. What are we on right now? Just what are we doing right now?
Observation.
And in that sense, we're gathering data. That's your first number one, or information. That's what we're doing. And we will be doing that for a long time. But within that, we have the observation. To be able to do that, you ask the five W's and an H. Because we're taking apart the text is what we're doing. So in this verse, glasses, kiddo. My water spills, I do not want it on my Bible. Okay. Okay, so Matthew, did we do Matthew 8:20?
Yes.
Okay. Then we went on to
focus on the other because we had cross references.
Right.
Okay, well let's do
yes, we just
let's look at 8:20. The verse itself says, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, that is not a verse all by itself. What verses would be the context we would find that verse in? What is that? What is he explaining when he says foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? What is he explaining?
He's homeless.
Hmm?
He's homeless. You know, he's traveling. He doesn't stay in one place.
He's an itinerant preacher.
Right.
Yes. So what did the verse just above that say?
Well, a scribe came and asked him, and told him that, you know, I'll follow you. Boy, I don't know where you go. I want to do everything you do. I'll be with you all the time. And Jesus tells him what that's going to be like.
So that's his response to that. So there are two people involved so far. Jesus and the scribe, right? That's the who's. But there are other who's. What other who is there? Look at verse 18. Well, we get there in a minute.
A crowd of people.
So he has a crowd who are not the disciples. He has the scribe who had the question, or the statement, I will follow you anywhere. And then verse 21, we get to the disciples. And another of the disciples said to him what?
Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.
So are all the disciples the disciples?
No.
No. So there is the crowd, there is the scribe, there is Jesus, there are disciples, which are more than one. And what did Jesus say to him?
Let the dead bury the dead. Follow me and let the dead bury the dead.
So the focus of this chapter we're looking at, what are the key words so far?
Follow.
Follow. And so one man in following has to deal with the fact he won't, he's given up everything, his home and everything. The other man who has to deal with following, what did Jesus call him to? Say that again?
Leave his family.
Leave his family. Go let the dead bury the dead. And then, so we get to verse 23. Now, this is all still part of explain to us Jesus as the Son of Man. Because if you're going to write, which we are, we just start a list here. Jesus as the Son of Man. So far, what have we learned about the Son of Man in this section?
Nowhere to lay his head.
He has nowhere to lay his head.
And he calls himself the Son of Man. This is the instance of him calling himself the Son of Man.
And he calls himself. No, we're not going to understand what all this means. We're not interpreting this yet because we don't have all the information.
So is this under what?
Is it under what?
Kind of outlining.
It would be under what if you were asking what did he say? Or what is this about? You can get multiple questions, by the way, for the same answer. What is another way you could ask the question, when do we follow him?
How we follow.
Or how do we follow? Good. Excellent.
Okay.
So what I tend to do is in the script. Script, I don't have it here.
Need a bigger piece of paper.
What I tend to do is take the verse, and I'll write up here what you just said. Scribe comes and I will follow you wherever you go, and he says, how? You could say, how? And Jesus' answer to that in 20 is...
So I need to print my stuff out like that?
That's up to you.
No, that made sense. Then I don't have to write as much.
Right. And it's right there where you need it. Is the
what
thing.
Do you call that, the printout?
This is the observation worksheet. Yes, that is in your book. And no, I didn't give you one.
Oh.
I'll send it to you if you want, because I have all that stuff.
That would be nice, yeah.
Okay, I'll send you what I have, what I've done. All right, everybody want that?
Observation worksheet.
Okay. So the first point is I have my verse, but I want to find the context of the verse. So I'm going to have to look around it, and we're going to find on some of these verses, you actually go a whole chapter to get to the understanding of what he's saying about the Son of Man. Now, this is brief. I made this verses 18 to 27 because it's not done yet. So Jesus said to him, "Follow me." So I could have said there, Jesus said what? "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their dead." And then, when is a time word? For those of you who've done this before, are there any other time words in the section 18 through 27?
And now is a time
now word. Now when, that's a time word. So I mark that with a little clock.
And then?
Then.
Then is a time word. When on verse 23 is a time word. And then there's one more then in verse 26. He says, she said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up. Those are time words. If he said, "We're meeting," they need to be saved before the end of time, that's a time word. Or if they say, "The day of judgment," that's a time word. If they're talking about Jesus and they said, "It's before 6 o'clock," or that kind of thing, those are all time words. There's time words that are, we would call time words because, it fits a real time. It is 10:20. But time words are also sequential. He did this, then he did this, then he did this, then he did this, and you're starting to see a sequence that's time. Okay?
So,
and what question would that answer?
When?
Go ahead.
So did I go too far ahead then when I started with the beginning around verse 14 where it said he went to Peter's, was it there that he said in the evening? Shortly after that he says, "And when evening had come, they brought him," wouldn't evening be a time?
Yes, it would be a time.
Am I too far?
No, that's
verse 16.
Okay, let me say this. When you build context, each one of us in this room may have different verses in there. Because we're looking at it and we're not... the kind of thing I look for to see if I include it is if they use the same words. If the word follow is in the section before or the next 20 verses, I'm going to put all those 20 verses in. Because what's the key word in this section around where it talks about the Son of Man? It's follow. So I will learn about follow because then I have a response. I have Jesus' response and I have man's response. When Jesus says, "Follow me," who does he say it to?
All of us.
Everybody.
The crowd's there, aren't they? So he's giving them all a chance. So this is fairly important. So I may just put on my list people, Jesus, and then what it says about him. Jesus said, "Follow me." We also have the foxes have. That's explaining kind of what "follow me" is. But then I also will have a list of who he's saying this to. The reason is, if you think about it, you're going to get into parables in a bit. In the parables, he separates the crowd and the disciples. And what he says to the crowd, who's there, and what he says to the disciples, who's later, is different. So I want it to start weighing out how it's different. Because I am a disciple. But I talk to the crowd. Right? So you don't want to tell the crowd what Jesus didn't because he had a reason he didn't. He had a reason he didn't because they're not going to understand it. So you're just confusing people. So those are the kind of things that we use this for. So here, this is to everybody. To everybody, go through the book of John, everybody, he says, "Follow me." He says, "Follow me to the fishers. Follow me and I will make a fisherman." He says, "Follow me to everybody." They may all define that differently. But right here, what did I learn about Jesus? The Son of Man is what? Or the Son of Man has what?
No home.
He has no home. He's an itinerant pastor. And not only does he have no home, but when he says, "Follow me," what is he doing to them?
They don't have a home.
No home.
He's calling them to the same issue. Right. Okay, any questions?
How do you reconcile that we're looking at the Son of Man, and it's Jesus that calls himself the Son of Man? So
right.
how do you kind of tie that in?
To
Jesus is separate from a separate list, I would think.
Oh, it is. It would be a separate list. What did I learn about Jesus? I learned that. I learned he said, follow me.
And he called himself the Son of Man.
And he calls himself the Son of Man, right, which is our whole study, right?
Right.
When you get down to, and I included, but you can also divide, and this you can just do this in your reading. Whether you want to write it down or not is up to you. But in your reading, you can see to the crowd, to the large group of disciples versus the smaller group of disciples, he said to all of them, follow me. But then we want to ask, well, what does that even look like? Well, we saw with one, it was the dead bury the dead. We saw with the other is be prepared to give up everything to follow him. He has nothing. Look down on verse. But then what is the problem? Why are they all having a problem with these things? Look at verse 26.
Why are you fearful?
They're fearful.
They're
men of little faith. So if we were to talk to these people, what would we say to them? You need to have faith.
Christ.
You need to talk to Christ about faith. Because that's what the problem is. But then it goes on in verse 27, when they're kind of freaking out a bit, he said, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. Did you learn anything about the Son of Man there?
That's right.
And he has power.
He has power over creation. That's another one on our list.
So also, these are the disciples that are with him, right?
Yes.
In the boat.
And how do you know that?
Because you couldn't get everybody in the boat.
Couldn't fit the crowd.
And he said, didn't he say somewhere
it's not a yacht,
the disciples followed him.
Right. Yeah. That's in verse
23.
It's the ark.
Right. Maybe we know.
So you look at this. We're interpreting while we're going. Not interpreting everything because we haven't even looked up the word followed, but let's say we did. Now we're at application. How would you apply this? To others first, and then to yourself. How would you apply this? What is that saying to you?
Trust.
What is he calling you to?
To trust.
To follow him.
To follow him. Where?
Wherever
he leads. Which could include
leaving home.
It could
in a boat during a bad storm.
Getting seasick.
And then trusting that he's going to take care of you.
Well, and for me in this passage, because of what he said, it calls me to remember what Jesus said.
Right.
That he doesn't say in verse 18. Yeah, he doesn't say, let's go out in the sea and drown. He said, let's depart to the other side. I mean, he doesn't say it, but it says he gave orders to depart to the other side.
So whether
to remember what Jesus said.
Not,
yeah. I may not know what's going to happen on the way there. I may not know that something really scary and awful is going to happen. But I can trust that he's going to do what he said. We're going to get to the other side.
And even if we don't, we're following him.
Yes, yeah. Exactly.
And he's not going to either then.
Right.
Well, we can have faith.
Yeah.
You know, we're following the Son of Man who has power over the creation.
So what is our faith in?
Our faith is in him, not in what's going on around us. Mm-hmm.
It's not that he's going to get us to the other side. It's not that he's going to suddenly... It's not anything other than
it's
himself.
Right.
And I think that's... that is the statement of following him.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter what the parameters are. I mean, it does to us because we're going through it. But if I'm struggling with it, what is my application there?
Remember, it's all just wind and waves.
And
I like that.
Follow the Lord.
And my faith is in him.
Yeah. Yep.
It's in
not
control.
He's in control.
Yeah.
My faith is in him. My faith is in him if I don't have a home. My faith is in him if my parent dies. My faith is in him if the storm comes up, and the storms of life always come up.
Yeah.
And you don't know what the solution is going to be. I mean, I don't know what the solution is going to be with this young man who's made this mess.
Yeah.
But I want all the truths to come out. For the purpose of what? Indicting?
No.
For the purpose of healing. There's a point to all this. Okay, so that's... So, who are your who's?
Jesus. Christ, crowd of people, and the disciples.
Both sets of disciples. Mm-hmm. Okay, so what is your... What is your what? It can be... Each one of us could come up...
Yeah, that's what I saw. What about? Mm-hmm. What's Jesus talking about?
Right. That's good. What does it need to follow?
Following.
And you can come up with all sorts of questions here, guys. There is not the right one. You could be wrong. You could say something that isn't there, but... There's a lot of ways you could be. I could go through this and come up with 150 questions. Do we need to do that? No. We need to do the big one. And how do we do the big ones? What are the two things we're looking for here? Well, one thing first. What is the one thing we're looking for?
What the Son of Man is.
What we learn about the Son of Man. And what he is and what he does. And from there, I find the next questions, which is going to be different in every verse I look at. Here, I found that the key word is follow. So I follow. And then I find out, then I start peeling back. Then this is where you're peeling like an onion. We got Jesus as...
without
him. No, where he lay his head. And we ended up with Jesus that nature obeys him. But in there, we learned that the people were called to follow him. We learned that we don't know what that's going to look like. And in fact, their fear, what did their fear scream out in verse 25?
Save us, Lord, we're perishing.
We're perishing. And then his response is, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? And he got up and rebuked. So we've got a whole story. So we've got the who, what... Where are they?
In the middle of the lake, as far as...
Some water somewhere. If we went back, we could find out in the verses, because somewhere it's going to be there. Sometimes you'll get into a verse that'll say, they said or they did, and there's nothing in 15 verses or on there. Sometimes a whole chapter that says who they are, but if you keep going back, you're going to get to the they.
Right. Well, they were in back in verse 5, they were in Capernaum, and Capernaum is near the Sea of Galilee.
See? So there you go. That's where they were. So who, what, where, when, what is it? And when can be a specific time. We saw the whens and the thens and then. But also, in his ministry, when is this time near? What has gone on? That's another way you can answer when. And you would do that by looking back in verses before you to see why was he in Capernaum, what had been going on. So that's the when. Who, what, where, when, why. Now, whys are probably your biggest subject. So what would you ask why to that would come up with an answer? Right in your text, I can show you that when you look at, like, so that's verse 24, behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. Why?
So that is
a why. So that the boat was being covered with waves. And then we have a contrast to that. Okay, the boat is being covered with waves. Then we have a but. And what are buts? Mean one of two things. Either it means and, or it's a contrast. Isn't anything else? It's an and or a contrast. Here, is this an and or a contrast?
Contrast.
How do you know?
Jesus was asleep.
He was asleep.
He was asleep. He was quiet. He was not in... He was out of the storm, in a sense. But there was a storm. So we have that contrast. So we have, behold, there was a great storm in the sea. Why was there a great storm in the sea? So that we would see that the boat was being covered with waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And he said to them what he said. And at the end of that part, he says, then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. When did he tell them, when did he ask them, why are you afraid?
Before he rebuked the winds and the sea.
Before he calmed them. wouldn't have had the same impact, because what are they feeling right there at that moment?
They're afraid.
Right, and if he says, why are you afraid? They're going to know.
Say, look around.
They're afraid. They're feeling afraid.
What do you think?
10 minutes later, they might not remember that.
It's all just women.
Yes.
When and when.
Who, where, when, why, and how.
Yeah.
How did they get there?
By boat.
Where did they go?
From this side.
To the other side.
You can come up with other things with how you actually did a good one with how earlier in May. Okay, so are there any questions here that we might have still in these verses?
Well, it's starting to make some sense.
Yes.
Well, perhaps the question in verse 27, where
yes,
the, if we were in the disciples' shoes, where they're saying, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And we have the advantage of living now and having this as scripture. But yeah, there is definitely a question there that they're
it's
going
also
to
an answer, I think, of what he's. Mm-hmm. The question of how to follow him.
Yes.
These answers are right there. You know, that means everything.
Yes.
Whatever.
Yeah. I think it's interesting that they would even ask that question, because they've been with him. They've seen miracles. They've seen healings. They've seen these other things. And all of a sudden, here they're amazed that he could calm the wind and the waves.
So why do you suppose they
were in it?
Are these different? Are these the same disciples that he's had all along?
Mm-hmm. It's really the disciples. It wasn't just somebody else.
He's revealing himself to them in small. There you go. Here. Small steps.
It's there.
He is. And so even though they know he can, but just to give you an example, remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? It happened a short time later. Did they come to that same faith, going, "We remember he fed 5,000"? It was like they had a clean slate and they were starting all over again.
He has to remind them, don't you remember when I did this?
And they do that the same thing in our lives.
We'll yes.
A prayer answered.
Yes.
And then we're still fearful again.
The next time.
And so to me it's a picture of that God knows who we are, and that we are weak and not very faithful, and we're just building on that. But we have to just follow. Mm-hmm. That's the only way we're going to know. If you don't step out, even when you're fearful, you won't gain the experience of learning who he is.
Exactly. Exactly. And that is our testimony to ourselves. And we can remind each other of the same testimony. I think of times like in history when Corrie Ten Boom's family was taken to the camps. What happened there? They no longer had a home. In fact, for the fact they offered their home to the people they were being compassionate on, which is what God tells them to do, they were doing what he told them to do. They had a love for these people. The situation came up. They lost everything. What can they remember in the midst of this?
God was there.
That he is there. I don't know how this is going to come out. And it broke their hearts when they found out their father died very shortly after he was taken, because he was well into his 80s. Various and sundry things that they learned, but they can know that he is there with them. What they can't know is what the outcome is going to be. And that's where we get into trouble. We say, God loves me, therefore I'm not going to get sick. Or God loves me, he's not going to have my mother die tomorrow. Or, or my children, which would be much worse. We can go through all this and we define what it means to follow him, but he's not defining that way. In fact, he tells us, let the dead bury the dead. Does that not tell me how I am to respond to the people I love and leaving behind? not that they're dead to me, I never pay any attention to them, but I need to be prepared that death will take, and it can't stop me from following. Because if he had stopped there to bury the dead, he may not have been able to follow. Do we understand?
We don't know how old his father was.
No.
Lived a while longer. He was like waiting until death got to him.
Absolutely.
Kind of what we think.
That's our reason.
We think that we're more like called to people in our lives to take care of them until they die, and that's not really true. As much as we want to take care of them.
Why would we think that?
He has given us a family.
He has, and he tells us to be responsible for our parents.
Love them.
I mean, he goes through a whole list. But what we forget is exactly what you said. What is the higher responsibility? When I left home to marry Ken, we immediately left everything I knew. And that was down in Southern California. And we moved up to Northern California, and I saw my mother maybe three more times before she died. Now, I could have been bitter about that, because I had, you know, several years in there, raising my kids she missed. But I knew that that was in God's hands. So if it's in God's hands, I don't even go over that again. It's not, it doesn't belong to me anymore. Those are all applications. And the applications may come at various times in your life that you never thought about before. But you remember. Even if all you remember from this verse is, follow me, that is enough. Because that's our response to him and what we learn about him. And you can do that. You can take another color or want. And our response is to... So anything in blue is our response. Follow.
Yeah. Well, in going back to your illustration about the Ten Boom family, Corey Ten Boom, and I always remember what she remembered as she and Betsy were going off, and they were remembering that morning, that very morning of their arrest, that their father had read to them from Psalm 91.
Mm-hmm.
And they were able to recall that to mind, and it's this psalm that says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And then it goes on.
Yeah. And they probably hold on to that for dear life.
Yeah. And he's our refuge. He's the one who saves us. He covers us with his pinions. Under his wings you may seek refuge. He's a shield. He's faithful. Yeah.
Those are the only things that can get us through stuff like that. Mm-hmm. Like you said, Betsy died. She died 6 days before everybody was let out of there. And Corey got out when she shouldn't have.
Yeah, wrong because that identification.
It was a wrong number. It was just wrong situation. She was
labeled for death.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All the women of her age were. So,
but she, in her book, she always saw that Betsy had the peace that she often didn't have, because she was struggling with justice and why this is happening. Where Betsy could always see
fair.
The opportunity.
Yes.
The fleas, for instance. Thank God for the fleas, because the wardens wouldn't come in and inspect it.
So as I read something like that, I can actually go back to my verses I'm learning here and write those things as part of it, because that's still a testimony to me on how to live out following Jesus. And you're right. And I think it's also interesting that God didn't have Betsy live. He had Corey live, because he still had some rough spots on her to work out.
Yeah.
And the world would hear through her better. And she kept pointing to what God was doing in those whom she had known and loved. But he had to resolve some things in her, too. And that's why we're still here, guys. We still have some rough spots that he's working out.
Barnacles.
What was that?
Barnacles.
Yeah. Okay, so you're getting the picture, right?
Mm-hmm.
So did we gather data, or whatever you want to call it?
Yeah.
What is the data that we gathered?
Information about the Son.
We learned about Jesus. So we gathered data about the Son of Man. We also gathered data in looking at the Son of Man, what the gist that we were called to do. Another one, there is another one in there. What else were they called to do?
Have faith?
Yeah. And you can even just put simply, who we talked to, right there. He talked to the crowd, to the large disciples, small disciples.
Scribes.
Scribes, yes. Okay. All right. Flip your page, or look at Matthew. Let me ask, did you find any cross references to that? Is that a yes?
Yes.
What did you find?
There was a passage in Luke.
Okay.
It's 9. I can read my writing.
8:72.
Luke 9:62.
58. Road, and so this might have been a different instance, but it was parallel. Someone said to him,
same.
I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.
So it added things, didn't it?
Yeah.
But what did it not have there? Which is why I would have had a hard time getting to that verse.
Son of man.
Yeah.
Right.
But it still helps me understand
Well, it does say it in 58.
Yeah. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.
Yeah. I mean, it says it back in 56 also, but in 58.
It doesn't have the storm.
It doesn't have the storm.
Right.
And it really doesn't identify who he was speaking to, because it said...
Just says someone.
Someone said to him.
And another.
So put that as your
words.
Put that as your cross references, because part of interpretation is cross references, and that's a cross reference.
Mm-hmm.
See if you pick out anything more out of those verses that you can add to your list up here. What did it say about him as Son of Man? Same thing, doesn't it?
Right.
Yeah.
He has nowhere to lay his head. So I didn't learn any more there. So I may just want... I was debating last night as I'm going through all these cross-references, realizing I'm redoing the whole thing, and it says exactly the same thing that my primary verse says. So what I can do with that is I will put the verses up because I have to have it here with you, but I don't need to go through and do all my observations.
The extra thing here for me was he didn't just say to the guy, let the dead bury the dead, but he said, as for you, you go and proclaim everywhere to God. So he was
excellent. Which is also pointing at us, right. Isn't it? So he gives him something to do when he says, let the dead bury the dead. He just isn't leading it. He's giving him
he's asking him to follow him. Guy saying, I want to follow you, he's saying you. So he's like calling him. That's his calling.
And very specifically. So we can write that in and what verse we find it in. Like here you can write cross references, put your Luke verse, and say added the part you just read.
And in verse 62, and that was another one that kind of jumped out at me. He said, no one had to put his hand in the plow to come back to the kingdom of God, and start thinking about that. And it's like no half-hearted following the do.
You can't go take back.
Well, you can't start following him and then wish I wasn't following. You know, that's not really following.
Well, that wasn't counting the cost, was
right.
it?
It was like wanting to actually be back there at home.
So maybe the exhortation to us is count the cost of following him. That's what he's saying to the young man, the scribe who came up and said, I want to follow you. Basically, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus is saying, count the cost. He doesn't say it in our verse, but he does say it in that verse in that sense. So just add whatever, and this is part of your meditating backwards. The reason I'm having you do that is because it sets you free to go to the Lord with all this stuff. Rather than just spending a lot of time studying on it, we're doing that here. You go home and go over it and meditate on it. Have a time of confession. Have a time of repentance. If God calls you to something, just don't look saying, I can't come up with a repentance. I'm married different. No, don't do that. Just go to the Lord with it and let him show you if there are things he needs to show you. Okay? This is where you have class time. We're kind of doing it backwards. We have class time and then you have personal time with the Lord at home. Okay? And if you want to, you can bring some of those stories back next week. If not, if it's private, that's fine. Okay? Got a lot out of what we weren't too sure we were going to get anything out of that. Okay, Matthew 9:6. In a sense, it continues on, doesn't it? Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city, and they brought him a paralytic lying in a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. Some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? I'm going to come back to this, because I want us to think about, why is it easier? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, pick up your bed and go. So three things, home. And he got up and he went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck. They were glorified and glorified God who had given such authority to men. I kept going. Jesus said, because of the words, follow me. Jesus went on from there and he called a man called Matthew, sitting in a tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. And then, verse 10, it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and with his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So first, what do you learn about Jesus as the Son of Man?
It's a power different from sin.
How do you know? What verse is that?
Verse 8.
Power to forgive sin, not only power, that's King James, but is, what is Norman Sanders
saying? Authority. Oh, I guess that's six.
Power and authority.
Six.
That says sins, not just sin. That's important, or just to pay attention whether it's important or not yet, I don't know. And somebody said something else, and then he said, get up, pick your bed up, and go home. So what else does he have power over?
Mm-hmm.
is a power to heal. That a verse we're going to come to later specifically says that he knew that the power for healing was there, so he did. Okay, so let's start looking at this. Why is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Looks to me like it'd be a lot easier to say get up and walk. Looks like.
Well, I'm thinking for us, both would be, yeah, neither would be easier. I can't tell somebody their sins are forgiven, and I can't tell somebody that they're healed and get up and walk unless I've got that authority.
So it wasn't about just saying get up and walk, was it?
No.
It was about Jesus,
right,
who has the authority.
Yeah, he has that authority.
So why take for example your sins are forgiven, did he say, rather than get up and walk? If he said to him, get up and walk, what then becomes the question?
Walk to where?
That's a good one. Also,
but you know, you have to go in some place if he's walking.
On
that
what
was nice. It was just nice that he did that. You know, there's no problem there.
But also, wouldn't you say, well, how? On what authority can I do that?
Right. That's the paralytic, right? It's like, are you kidding?
Yeah.
I've been trying.
Yeah, I've gone to every
physical therapist there is.
Crazy person I ever met.
Well, then it becomes a matter of how great is your faith. It depends on the person. I've heard people say, well, they did not have faith enough to be healed.
So, which is an entirely different subject that I would batter to the wall on, but and write out of the Bible. But at that point, if I'm a paralytic, what is going on in my mind? About
you
Jesus.
Just get up and walk, you see? Can I?
Can I?
And who is this man that tells me I can get up and walk?
Right. What by what authority? So you're going to get back to the authority thing regardless.
Oh, right.
So I think that's what it's saying. This is just a personal observation, but I think that's what he's saying. If I said to him, get up and walk, there's still going to be the question, by what authority do you say this? So he just starts out with what authority he has it. And he says, the Son of Man has authority on earth, observe that, on earth, to forgive sins. That's what he's saying. And that's what this example is.
It is a bigger problem, too, is being paralyzed. Mm-hmm.
There's a different kind of paralysis that's worse.
Yeah, he had a double healing in this guy.
Mm-hmm. Well, if you back up just a little bit to verse 2,
yeah.
Back up to 2, it's
their faith.
Jesus seeing their faith. Or lack thereof, whatever. Said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. But they said, I think they brought this man to him to test him, you know, to see what he would do.
And you think?
Well, go back in that story. What does Matthew 8 say? Go ahead. What, Sue?
I said, these were friends who had great faith that this guy could heal their friend. Maybe that
That's the way I took it.
Mm-hmm. To carry him all the way there, they had to have had something inside of them that believed what they've been hearing about Jesus.
Yes.
I mean, prior to that.
So it doesn't necessarily mean his faith.
No, I'm talking about the scribes that were there, the Pharisees that were there. They're,
yeah.
Because right after that, in verse 3, they say that he's blasphemed, but Jesus said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. And he did that on purpose. He said that on purpose. I think he said that on purpose because the scribes and the Pharisees were, he said, you know.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
Then it brings out that it's his, by his authority, because he's the Son of Man.
So he has an audience. Who is the audience?
The scribes, well, among things, the scribes and the Pharisees.
So he's saying one thing, even though it's the same thing, to the scribes and Pharisees. He's saying another thing to the friends. He's saying another thing to the individual who is paralyzed because he has to make a decision. They can't. Mm-hmm. They can get him there, but they can't have faith to stand up for him.
Uh-huh. They don't have authority.
So he has that, and then you've got the disciples. So this is the audience. This is the who. So to the who that was the friends, what did he say?
Your faith.
Your faith. Your faith.
He didn't say that to them. He said it to the paralytic, but he saw their faith. Seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic.
So he said to them, seeing their faith, to the paralytic, he says,
Take courage. Your sins are forgiven.
Okay, so that's two things. And then to the scribes and Pharisees, being scribes and Pharisees, of course, they what did they hear?
Why do you think evil in your hearts?
Well, that's Jesus. What did they hear?
This fellow blasphemes.
He said he was the Son of Man, and he called himself God, and that he had the authority to do so.
So that's blasphemous.
Yeah.
Or...
Well, at that point, he hadn't called himself Son of Man in this instance anyway. But they just said...
Well, they just heard him say...
Your sins are forgiven. Right, and they're
so
saying...
So here's process, isn't it? Right. Got their attention. Right. What do you get their attention with?
Well, when he said, your sins are forgiven, I mean, there's no way to prove that. There's no physical sight. Mm-hmm. It all has to be faith. That's why when he healed the guy, he said, okay, I said this. You don't believe me. I'll do this. Mm-hmm. And then they saw.
Yeah. And the scribes didn't audibly say that he's blasphemed.
No, they said it to each other.
Yeah. Well, I thought it was to themselves. I mean, I thought it was their
own thoughts. Well, it may have been in their own head.
Right. Jesus.
Well, he did say in their hearts, so that's probably
true. Yeah, it says knowing their thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Knowing their thoughts. Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Good. Mm-hmm. So what is easier to say, and who's he saying this to?
The scribes
and Pharisees. Your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk. But, so there's a purpose. So that answers what question?
So that you may know.
Why?
But what question is that?
Why?
That's the why. No, you're right. So you may know why. So you may know.
Mm-hmm. And it's power.
On earth.
Then he's God.
Yeah.
And he's, you know.
But we're not having that discussion here.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, isn't that what makes it difficult? I mean, because they see he's now declaring himself to be God.
Right.
Therefore, they consider that a blasphemy.
Right.
And they would then go after him for that. So, I mean, that would be difficult to deal with. And everybody's, then he proves himself by also healing. But
and it is interesting because when it is related back to God, where do the Jewish people think God is?
In heaven.
In heaven. What did Jesus say? Where is he here?
On earth.
Right here. So if you were a seeking Pharisee scribe, what would your question be?
But God was in heaven.
How did this be? Everything I know.
Right. Explain to me what you're talking about. Explain to me how you as a man, because he said the Son of Man, how you as a man can heal. Explain it to me. I don't understand.
And forgive sins, I think that would
and
be...
And forgive sins, yes.
Both scribes and Pharisees, I think that would be the bigger question for them, as he said, your sins are forgiven you without any sacrifice, without any ritual, without any of the things
so you
they
just,
do.
You just said a very important thing, because what did he ignore? What did he go transcend right
law.
Over?
He ignored the tradition.
The law and the priests.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The job of the priests. Mm-hmm. He just eliminated it.
He just bypassed it. Mm-hmm.
This is getting into pretty big stuff. Because that's what he's saying to them.
Yeah.
He's saying to them, we don't...
Your traditions are no longer valid. I'm the one. Mm-hmm.
I have come.
I have the authority.
I have come. Mm-hmm. I am here. That's why I said I can't
and
study this stuff.
Out
the He is the high priest, and we're going to get Hebrews one of these days to write it all out. But we're in the Gospels, and the reason it's important we observe this, because the Gospels here for our word, Son of Man, is our one book. Mm-hmm. And I say that because those of us who've studied before know that when you look up a topic, you look for the book that says it the most. And when we did Hebrews, it was, when we did rest, it was Hebrews. When you do covenant, you have to follow a theme. It's the same kind of thing. You follow it thematically from the very beginning to the very end of the Bible, and you go from Genesis to Revelation. But here, it's the Gospels. So that's why we're looking at the Gospels. Is it anywhere else? Yes, there are a couple of verses, and we will look at them. If you want it for fun, look up Daniel 7:13, which is where it does talk about the Son of Man, but it's prophecy. He's looking at prophecy, and there's a few verses, not a ton. But the Son of Man is used a lot for the prophets. Okay.
What?
7:13. So, what was the response of the people that were there? And again, who were the people?
The crowds.
The scribes.
The disciples.
Pharisees. And we assume the disciples, but it doesn't really even say that.
So, and the four men and the paralytic.
There you go. So what did the paralytic do?
They were awestruck. Excuse me.
He rose.
And he glorified God who had given such authority to men.
So you have the paralytic who did what he said. He got up, he picked up his bed, and he went home. So he obeyed. And the crowd's response was?
Awestruck.
Amazing.
Marvelous
and praise. Mm-hmm.
Well, and literally, the word awestruck literally means afraid.
So it does, just like fear. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
When you look at this, we're doing cross references to get interpretation, and we're doing word studies. What words would you study to understand this passage better?
Authority.
Pardon?
Authority.
Authority.
I see something here. It says mm-hmm. they praised God who had given such authority to men. Mm-hmm. They were still looking at Jesus as just a man.
Mm-hmm. Well, wouldn't he just call himself?
The Son of Man.
So he's still in process of learning, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Because what did the Pharisees and scribes know about forgiveness of sins and healing? That's only God who does that. So the plain laborer, a crowd, doesn't quite get that yet. Yeah. What they got is to be in awe and glorify God. And it is an interesting statement, isn't it? So I may even want to see if those two authorities are the same. There's a lot of times I'm studying a passage and they use the same English word. It is not the same Greek word. And it changes the meaning to me sometimes. Now, here I think it is, but you may just want to do that when you're... If on our last verses, what words would you have looked up there?
Follow.
Absolutely, follow, and maybe even faith, although faith is pretty set forward. But to understand, if you're talking about somebody who comes into it not knowing anything, they'd want to know what faith was, too. All right, so verse 8... words, awestruck and glorified might be some that I would look up. I would even look up sins are forgiven. You want to see what sins is? I think it's just harmatia, which is what the word is for sin. But forgiven, does that mean like here? Does that mean eternally? Is this, I may have those kinds of questions. And sometimes my questions will come out of my word studies more than even just my verses.
I think it's significant that he said to the paralytic, take courage, mm-hmm. your sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm. So here's this guy that's dead in his sin and trespasses, just like we all were. Mm-hmm. And before we were given new life and forgiveness of sins, Jesus is reaching out and telling us to take courage. Mm-hmm. And his friends brought him there. I think that's significant for us to know that God might use us to bring friends to him. You know, and the first thing he doesn't say is shame on you for your sin. He says take courage.
Mm-hmm. But why would you be interested in this unbeliever or anything like that?
I just think it's powerful.
And is Jesus saying that perhaps this man's sickness was because of sin?
Well, what do we know?
Because sometimes sin? He has said it is not; it's to bring glory
right.
to God. But in some cases, there may be sin.
Well, in this case, there was sin because
he says, "Cast out sins." Mm-hmm. So, is this man's illness because of sin?
Well, now my next question is there anybody in that crowd that wouldn't have any?
No, we're all
sinners. Aha!
Yeah.
I don't think it's saying that. I think all. I mean, we're going to get to the verse where it talks about righteousness and sin. He didn't come to save the righteous, but the sinners. Well, you know what? When you think about it, there wasn't any righteous.
Right. I think courage is hope. Me, mm-hmm. trying to put hope.
Yes. Yes, I think
friends
so.
Friends had faith. Yeah.
Well, I'm thinking he did too. I mean, it seems
may
to me,
have.
Yeah, I mean, it's
doesn't
possible.
Change the story. Uh-huh.
But it says their faith, which could include him, and he was willing to come, probably. So, you know, like, yeah, hey,
that's
maybe it was even his idea. Take me.
Yeah, that's where we can know absolutes, can you? And he doesn't give us that information that we can even come up with. We're allowed to speculate as long as we know it's speculation. Don't come to theological conclusions on speculation.
Well, it says here, your sins are forgiven. Right. And to get sins forgiven, you have to have faith in Christ. So
we're going to go through the Gospels, wait and see.
Okay.
Well, we know that, but...
But there are times he heals people who don't believe at all.
Yeah.
And there are times that people are the sins are forgiven and they're not healed.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I know some people can be healed and there's... Oh, you're saying they're healed, but their sins aren't forgiven.
Well, I'll give you an example.
But here it's saying your sins are forgiven.
Right.
So I would think that would be because of their faith. It's not just saying, there's two things happening. He's healed, and his sins are forgiven. But to get your sins forgiven, you have to have faith.
We would think, yes. I think you're right.
Well, maybe he had it, like you said.
I believe in this.
And he just did a good analysis on why you believe it, and that's what we need to do. When we come up with things, we can't just go because somebody else has said it somewhere else. She said she took it from faith and went backwards. Because faith, in this sense, faith is there. Whose it is, we're not sure. We know at least the friends. It must be his, too, because mm-hmm. Jesus said what?
Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven.
So, you're right. That's a very good analogy, and that's very good thinking it through. Speaking of courage, I love... Psalm 27, which I just lost, but the very last two verses, or the last two verses. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And the Jewish people would have known those verses. Okay, so... So what else do we learn in that section about Jesus? Just go on verse 9 through... The reason I said before I went 9 through 13 is because he continues talking about sinners. He talks about those who need a physician. Let's do that part. The response, when he called the man, now he's in his process, these verses are in the process of Jesus calling disciples. So he's calling Matthew, and what does he say to Matthew?
Follow me.
Same thing, and he got up and followed him, so he obeyed. His response to what Jesus said was obedience. And then what? Verse 10. Who was there at the table?
Many collectors.
And
our sinners.
Sinners. Oh,
Jesus and his disciples.
Okay. So we've got the tax collectors, sinners, Jesus and his disciples, and a Pharisee, verse 11. When the Pharisee saw this, what did he say?
Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?
So what do we know about Jesus first?
He's a teacher.
He's a teacher. In fact, we see that over and over and over again. Teacher. I'm not going to put this down because it's not in the verses, but what is he teaching?
Well, he's teaching the disciples that follow him around. So
that's the who. Yeah.
Oh, you mean what is he teaching?
What is he teaching?
Oh, okay. He's teaching that he is the Son of Man.
He's teaching that.
He has authority to forgive sins.
Teaching what it means to follow.
Yeah.
So just keep paying attention what it is in various places, because we're about to get a teaching episode here. Mm-hmm. Verse 12, but when Jesus heard this, what did he hear?
Why
is your teacher?
Go
ahead, Grace.
Why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners?
And when Jesus heard this, what was his response?
It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick.
And then he gives this and brings it right back to them. Because he's talking to the Pharisees here. What did he say?
But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice.
Why? The word for answers why.
For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners.
And who's he saying this to?
Pharisees.
And what do they think they are?
They think they're righteous, but they're a bunch of sinners.
Everybody's insane. We know that there are no righteous, no, not one. In fact, Romans 10:3-10 says, none are righteous, no, not one, which came out of Psalm 14:1-3 and 53:1-3. But we also know that they do think they are righteous. On what basis do they think they are righteous? Position, law, sacrifice.
Well, and he's giving them a verse from the Old Testament, from Hosea, when he says, I desire to go and learn what this means. I mean, they have it on their scrolls written down. They well know this verse. From Hosea 6:6, where it says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And it goes on as a warning.
So conviction would hopefully be there.
Yeah.
And hopefully repentance.
Yeah.
But some big statements. So the teacher is saying, he comes to what? He comes to call?
Call sinners.
Sinners. What does he do with sinners?
Forgives them.
He forgives them. Yeah. He has the power and the authority for giving them, and he's calling them. Calls the sinners, not the righteous. Okay, so any cross references here? Okay, that would be
the
Old Testament passage, so that would be a cross reference here, helping us understand the quotation, right?
Right.
Okay.
There's Mark 2:10.
Mark 2:10, and what does it say? It's actually, I would go 2:10 through 13. There we have Capernaum, right? Capernaum right in there for us.
So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone. So they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them.
Okay, I started a little earlier.
Yeah, we go way up.
I did one. Where did you start?
I started where you said.
Okay, the 10, yeah. Okay, so one is he came back to Capernaum several days afterward and he heard that he was at home, and many were gathered to gather together. Why? So that there was there's no longer room, not even near the door. He was speaking the words to them. And they came, bringing a paralytic, carried by four men. But unable to get to him, this is where we hear the story, the rest of it, unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when he had dug an opening, they let down the pallet which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes, now stop me if you see anything new. Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, did we hear that the same way?
No.
What was added?
God alone is the one who forgives sins.
Now, if I were one of those guys, there are two questions. Is he blaspheming, or
is he God?
Is he God? Mm-hmm. And then when he does what he does, I should stop and think about that.
And they were reasoning in their hearts, so they weren't saying it out loud.
That's where we got it, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So there we learned it. They weren't talking amongst themselves quietly. They were reasoning in their hearts. One wonders what that even looks like. His blasphemy, who can forgive his sins but God alone, immediately, quickly, fast. Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts?" Okay, now, so if I'm those guys, what just happened?
He read my heart.
I might start thinking a little bit more about who this guy is. He says he can forgive sins. He says he has authority. No, he hasn't said that yet. He's just about to. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or say, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk"? And before he said, "Go home." That's the difference there. But, so that, again, why? So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet." Now he said, "Go home again." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet, went out of sight of everybody, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." He went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. I think he was teaching them through that whole thing. So what would we have any keywords here? If you were marking words, what might you mark? And by the way, what is a key word?
Repeated often.
Either it's repeated often, which is how we mostly find them. But it's also, if you take it out of the passage, does the passage change its meaning? If we took faith out of it, would the meaning change?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because he just told them it's their faith.
Right.
So even though it's only said once, it's very important. So one of our key words there would be faith. By the way, every place faith is isn't necessarily a key word, but here it is. Because it's very important to the passage. Because Jesus says it's their faith that caused his sins to be forgiven. So what word do you see multiple times? Now you're beginning to see why we need to mark things.
Your sins are forgiven.
Forgiven is one. So we have forgiven in verse 5, forgiven in verse 7, and forgiven in verse 9, and forgive in verse 10. I think forgive might be kind of an important word.
And it's coupled with sins.
Mark
reference. Yeah.
Verse 5.
Did I say 5?
5, 7, 9, 10.
Yeah.
What you say? Mm-hmm. But are you in Mark or Matthew?
Oh, the Mark. Book of Mark. I'm sorry, I'm trying to mark. Okay, trying to figure out what I'm marking. Yes, Mark. Mark 2:10, 2:5, 2:7, 9 and 10. So we learned about Jesus here, same stuff. Did we learn anything new about the Son of Man? What does it tell us about the Son of Man in Mark?
That he was aware of their thoughts.
Oh, there's another good one, Grace. Good.
He was aware of their thoughts. How would that apply to the Son of Man? What does it teach us about the Son of Man?
Well, it says he's aware in his spirit. He's aware his spirit helps him. The spirit of God.
He's looking at their hearts, isn't
right,
he?
The spirit of God can see.
The reason that's important is later on as he starts talking to his disciples, what he is expecting them to be able to do or know or think. He says some of it he is passing on to them, some of it he is not. Some of it's indigenous to him being God alone. Okay, so we're just paying attention. What was their responses? Verse 12.
Amazed and glorifying God.
Is that anything new? They did say, we had never seen anything like this. Why? Why have they never seen anything like this?
Yeah, that guy never showed up before.
Aha! So once again, wouldn't we start to wonder about this?
It says this has made everyone and they praised God. Does that include the Pharisees?
I was just going to ask that.
Our everyone is inclusive. Bibles, everyone's aren't necessarily inclusive. Okay? I seriously doubt they were because they're still on the road to get rid of him. It's sort of like in the Old Testament when you go through learning how many people are in a family or what they're doing. There's never, they'll say all of them are 6,490. But it doesn't really mean 6,490. It's trying to get you to see it's a big number. And so you have to understand the background of what you're reading to be able to really interpret that. With this, it seems like it's all to me. It should be all, but I know the Pharisees and the Sadducees go away. Not.
Probably but all that were open to the truth.
Maybe what they did, if they did glorify God, they maybe thought just he did that and just kind of threw Jesus out of the mix. I don't know. That's an unanswerable question. But I'm going to think about it. Okay. Right? Don't we do that?
Yeah.
Sometimes it's just unanswerable. Yeah. But like Bonnie thinking about it brought us to the word faith. And so we did get a better interpretation of that passage because of it.
Well, it seems to separate. It talks about the crowd, mm-hmm. and then it talks about the scribes who are sitting there. In Matthew, it does the same thing. It speaks of the crowd, and then it speaks of the scribes and Pharisees. It kind of separates them to me.
Yeah, and I don't imagine them staying around really long after they pointed out their reasoning of their hearts. But those are just speculations.
Yeah.
We did say later that Christ spoke in parables so that those that heard, some listened, and some heard.
Well, he spoke in parables to the crowd.
Yeah, for those that would believe would hear, but those that would not, did not hear. They listened, but they did not hear.
Well, we know there were at least a couple guys that were listening to him, Nicodemus, and what's the other one? I forget.
Started to listen.
And Joseph.
Well, it also says that he the paralytic walked out in full view of them all.
Right.
So that almost mm-hmm. sounds like they were all they still were all there. Mm-hmm. And then it says, everyone praised God. So they may have been touched by the miracle and praised okay. God
right.
for that.
Right. Even though it may not have lasted into faith.
Yeah.
Yeah. See, those are things we can think about. Because I do think we need to understand sometimes when we are like, let's say we've been praying for somebody and they are at a musical thing with us and they're just really excited and they're responding, you think they're responding to Christ. But a year later, there is absolutely nothing there. Mm-hmm. So we can understand that you can respond to the emotion of something
yeah.
without yes. really responding to the faith of something.
Or like you said, they were praising God, but right. not putting that Jesus was the Son of God.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, we think of Moses. Did Moses do miracles?
Yes.
Yeah, but it was God who was doing the miracles.
Right.
And the Jewish people knew that. Okay. So, did we learn anything about... Well, we learned about people, and we said that people were there. So you may want to put that under your... spot for your verse, and if you learned anything new about them, and again, it said Jesus was teaching them, and he was down by the seashore. Were there any other places that, in our cross references, that we would look at?
About Luke passage, okay. 5:24. I might yep. have started earlier than that.
Well, I actually started at 12. How about you? So it's Luke, let's look at Luke 12. We have a new,
Luke 5:12?
Luke 5:12, excuse me. Luke 5:12. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. Before I go on there, what in the verse I gave you was 24. What did 24 say that drew me to this section?
So you may know the Son of Man, as authority on earth to receive sin. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up the stretcher, and go home.
So we have the same section we just saw. But we're going to start seeing that he had more than just the paralytic that he's healing. So let's look at what that says. And that's why we're going back to 12. And you may go further back than that. I don't know. So while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And even though you don't see the word then, that if leads you to a then there, which is a compliment. So if you are willing, and I always say the then in my head, even though it's not there. It is in the Greek way of doing a grammar, but we don't see that. So, you could make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing to be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. So, as he's dealing with this one, what is he saying is different than he said to the paralytic? What's different going on here?
What reference was that, please?
Luke 5:12. I'll keep
anyone.
Going. It's 12 through 16. He ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing. Why? Just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. Who's the testimony to?
The people, everyone, the scribes, priest. Everyone.
It seems to be to the priests.
Oh, okay.
But the news about him was spreading even... It's something we have to think about more. So, but the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus himself would often slip away in the wilderness and pray. Okay, so far, what is he dealing with here?
Is Jesus dealing with mm-hmm. here, the disease of the leprosy, and he touches him?
So it's a disease of the leprosy, because we're starting to see healing. In this mm-hmm. situation, it's healing that we're seeing. What kind? And instead of the word healing, what did he use?
Cleansing.
So I'm going to put it up here. He cleansed him. In fact, we see the word three times there. So that would be a key word. You can make me clean. He stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing to be cleansed. And immediately leprosy left him, and he ordered no one to tell him, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Okay, now my question is, what is the difference between, because you have to look at the affliction, you're looking at a leper, why would he use cleansing over healing?
Because they were unclean because they had leprosy.
Very good. So we see both a, that's why he has to sending them to Moses, to the priest, because he would have been considered unclean. He wasn't even allowed to go in the cities. But also because the disease itself is unclean. Mm-hmm. So we see that, but it does say, the news about him was spreading even far. The large crowds were gathering to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. That is something we can stop and think about Jesus with. So when he has a really overwhelming time or day or lots of people, what is his response?
Get along and pray.
Which is filling back up. How do we, even Jesus, because he is the Son of Man here, in his physical body, needs himself refreshment. He needs to be praying to the Father. So we can think about that in relationship to Jesus. 17, one day he was teaching, there's that teaching again, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Whoa, he drew a crowd of big guys. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Look at that statement. The power of, where did I have that? Oh, there. The power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. So what is the source of healing?
Power of the Lord.
Power of the Lord. The Lord. And the Lord passes that power to Jesus because he's in obedience to him. So he has also has the power of the Lord. We have
isn't
power.
Isn't he the Lord? Isn't Jesus the Lord?
Well, read what it says, though. It says, yes, he is the Lord, but so is the Father. The power of the Lord. Remember through the Old Testament you have where you have a little Lord and big Lord? The big Lord is Yahweh. The little Lord is Adonai. It's calling the Father Lord. The power of the Lord was present for him to perform healings. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. They were trying to bring him in and to set him down from, okay, we've already seen this, but not find a way, any way to bring him because of the crowd. They went on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, what did he say that was a little different there?
A friend.
Called him a friend. The scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can... Now they said, they began, began to reason. Who is this man who speaks blasphemies, who can forgive sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered them. I like that. That's an answer to them. And said, why are you reasoning in your hearts? They're having dialogue in their hearts. Which is it easier to say your sins have been forgiven, you, or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. So who was glorifying God?
Paralytic.
He was glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment. And now this is a little bit, saying this is different. It's a little different. These are words I would look up. Because it's different. They were struck with astonishment, began glorifying God, were filled with fear, which was based on that word you said earlier, was a fear. Remember what word it was?
Awestruck.
Awestruck.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
My version says awe.
Yeah.
We have seen remarkable things today. What words do you think you might look up?
Remarkable.
What is remarkable? And it isn't in the other passages. Remarkable means, Luke 5:26, it is used to express new things. Miracles not yet seen as of that time. And thus surpassing all the opinions and expectations of men. Those were miracles. He was performing miracles that nobody had ever seen before. So, anything we want to add there?
He has the tax collector following him.
Yes. Do you want to put, so when we say people, who are we going to add to the list?
The tax collectors, the rest of the people, and whoever else.
Okay.
It also says teachers of the law, Pharisees and teachers of the law. Mm-hmm. It didn't say that in the other one, teachers of
right.
the law.
Okay, that's okay. good. Mm-hmm. No. But who was in the other one?
Scribe.
So who would the teachers of the law be?
Oh, scribe.
Yeah, same just thing. That helps us understand something about the scribes. That's kind of the way we learn what people do.
I was wondering, is this some kind? Are they there for some kind of reason? This is just a curiosity thing, because this account is the only one that says they're from every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Why would they all be gathered there like that?
Is it only to check out Jesus.
Oh. Mm-hmm. It's not a feast time or anything.
No. We would have been told that, and Jesus wouldn't have been teaching at their feast. Mm-hmm. They would have been. I think all the way through, there's a point where you see that it all changes. And up to that point, just about everything, they have scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees there asking him questions. They're trying to catch him up. What did they want to do with the healing? How were they trying to catch up Jesus with the healing?
That was blasphemy,
and we haven't gotten to it yet, but we're going to go into the Sabbath.
Oh.
And they're going to try to trip him to heal on the Sabbath, because and so we'll read that together. Kind of a fun passage, but
this gives me a little different picture, because the others just say Pharisees and scribes, and you're thinking that those are just the ones of authority there or in that area, or just
right.
from that temple or whatever. This says they're from all over the place, every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. That would be quite a gathering.
Why would, you heard me what I said, but why would they be there checking him out?
That's what I'm, they're there to check him out.
Because
the news traveled that he's doing stuff.
In 15.
Or he's teaching contrary to their.
To see if he is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It just says in 15, but now more than ever, the word about Jesus had spread abroad.
Oh, mm-hmm. yeah. And great multitudes.
Yeah, they were hearing of him healing, mm-hmm. so they had to come and check that out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because we know that that had never been done before, right?
Yeah.
Isn't that what the verse says?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We have seen remarkable things today. And so who were the remarkable things testifying to and about?
His authority.
Jesus.
So they were testifying of Jesus, but who were they testifying to?
To the Pharisees, scribes, and the people.
Which means they're going to be held accountable for all the people that are under them. Mm-hmm. They are the wolves in sheep's clothing if they do not turn to them.
I find that quite interesting, that God is revealing His Son and the power and the authority of His Son to these.
And He isn't being revealed as the Son of God. He's being revealed as the Son of Man. The one time God said, "This is my Son," was at His baptism. Mm-hmm. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And from that point on, He is known as the Son of Man by Himself. He is the one who uses that term. Mm-hmm. It's only used by other people like twice, which we'll come across. But it is because they're talking about Him, what He's just said, not because they believe it or anything else.
Mm-hmm. How did you convince him to get him?
Not a word.
It seems significant that he saw their faith again in verse 20. So he's looking for faith.
Yes,
he
is.
The power was there for healing. I can't imagine when he saw their faith.
So let's apply this to us. You just said that. What prayer would I have in relationship to that? Lord, show me has faith.
Show me how to act on my faith, because these men acted on their faith.
They did.
And that was that's how we saw their faith, was their actions of lowering this man down.
And this is all new for them. This is all a new situation. They're still, I mean, even the disciples we know by being in the boat are still not really sure what all the parameters are. They do believe Peter. We're going to run into Peter and his infamous foot in his mouth statement, where he says, "You are the son," you know, and then he says, "No, you can't die." And then so he goes from hearing God's voice to listening to the devil. I think that's what we do until we really know what the Word says, who He is, and what we know about Him, and that's why we do things like this. We're going through this so we can know who Jesus is. Know who his claims are. And so far we have seen what? What are the claims that Jesus has? What does our list say? He has the authority to forgive sins.
Power over the wind and the waves of God created.
This is like miraculous. Now, for us, we've heard these things, but maybe we haven't paid attention to what it means and what it's saying. And that's what I want you to do. That's your homework. You want homework, you got homework. Think on it. Maybe look up some other cross-references. You don't have to look up the next ones. Just stick with what we've done so far. Talk to the Lord about it. Lord, how do I have faith? Where don't I have faith? I believe, help me in my unbelief.
Faith of a mustard seed.
Faith of a mustard seed. Do you see, are there people, Lord? Do you want to lead me to somebody who is struggling with who you are and I can share with them about you? Because I need to have spiritual eyes. I'm not talking about woo. I'm talking about reality and life. You know, I remember with each of my kids as I prayed about them. And, I mean, I wasn't ready to cram anything down their throat because, honestly, I didn't come to the Lord until I was 20 years old, and I really didn't believe that people came little, you know, little guys. And one of my sons, at 3 years, 3 months, came up to me and told me that God didn't love him, he was going to hell. It's like, what the heck? Where are you even thinking about this from? And he said, God loves you, Mommy. He doesn't love me. Another one said that later on, having to do with something totally different. And I said to him, and I just started talking with him. And I realized that God was saying this is his day of salvation. And I had just been reading that morning that said, don't put the albatross around the neck of these little ones. Let them come to me. And so I just asked the Lord right there, what do I even say to a 3-year-old? Well, it was my intellectual 3-year-old, so he was already 28 anyway. And he gave me the words. He had given me the words in my prayer time that morning, and there were the words that he needed to say. And I still am going, but it really stick, Lord? And that afternoon, he wanted to go over and tell our neighbors about Jesus. And when we went on camping that summer, it was dark. We were in a place that had no lights because we were camping, right? Nothing, no lights anywhere. And he was petrified. And I said, do you remember we said Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you? He's right here with you. And he goes, oh, that's right, and goes to sleep. How many times have I gone? he's never leaves me or forsake me. Oh, but I'm still, I mean,
that was the faith of a child, and I remember that, and I remember the different testimonies we get through the Word. These testimonies are there for you. For you to grab a hold of the God of Heaven who is there speaking to you and available to you. Available to you. And He's remarkable. Lord, we thank You for being remarkable. Open our eyes.